I'm going to invite you to just go ahead and open your Bible to Proverbs. If you're using one of the black Bibles that is provided, the book of Proverbs begins on page 334. And as we often do, we'll be thinking about a number of different passages in the book of Proverbs. And I'll just point those out along the way. I didn't put the verses on the slides this morning, so but since we're all in one book, I think it should be fairly easy to find. And then let's pause for just a moment and ask for God's help as we consider His Word. Lord, anytime we approach Your Word, we are in need of Your help, the help of Your Spirit. This morning, Lord, I particularly feel the need for Your help. And I pray, Lord, that You would work in all of our hearts as we consider the truths of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be diligent people, not for our own glory, but for Yours. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Have you ever been to a zoo, and you look at all the different animals, and you come to this kind of funny-looking, frankly, kind of ugly looking animal called the sloth, and you think to yourself, my goodness, wouldn't it be nice just kind of hang there all day, barely move? You look at that thing, and it really does paint a picture. Somebody who sleeps most of the day, doesn't do a whole lot of work. And it's interesting that the book of Proverbs and other places compare the sloth to a lazy person. That's kind of the mental image that we get when we think about the topic this morning. We're thinking about the sluggard's habit. The way that a lazy person conducts themselves. In our series here in the book of Proverbs, we're going through kind of topically. And so there are some of these themes that kind of weave their way all the way through the book, and we're just kind of hitting some highlights along the way, seeing some general principles that are given in the book of Proverbs about various topics. And we're right now in a set where we're talking about things that we should avoid. And of course, laziness is spoken of a great deal in the book of Proverbs. I've given you a little introduction there because I want to kind of frame our thinking as we look at some principles that are here in the book of Proverbs. And a lot of times, as we work our way through, I'll remind you kind of a gospel context. But I want to start with that this morning because I think it will do us well to frame in our thinking with a broader kind of a biblical context relative to the gospel. Because it's the gospel that really only makes diligence of any lasting value. Think with me about the book of Philippians, where Paul talks about their fellowship in the gospel. And then he tells us in chapter 2 to work out our own salvation. He commands those Philippian believers, work out your own salvation. There's a diligence that is required of you because of the gospel. And so he says there early in chapter 2, work out your own salvation. But then he follows it in the very next verse, and he says that the reason is because it is God who works in you. So in a gospel context, we are to work, we are to be diligent. Particularly, he is talking in that context about growing spiritually, right? We are to do that because of the work that God is doing in us. Similarly, in Colossians, we see the apostle working out, kind of fleshing out what it means to live a truly converted life. What does it look like to live like a believer? And he says in that very context, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And so what I want us to be reminded of before we kind of look at some of the principles that are here in Proverbs is that in a gospel context, just diligence is not enough. Our diligence has to be within a framework of the gospel. In other words, we work because God is at work. And in fact, the only reason that we can work is because of God's initiative in our lives. Otherwise, we descend into kind of a legalism. I got to work. I got to do this. I got to do this, 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 and this. As if that work is an end in itself. And so I want us to be cautioned before we set out to look at some of these Proverbs references that a Christian living in the light of grace is a diligent person. But that the diligence by itself is not enough. That diligence is done within a gospel context. This chart here may look a little familiar. There's a few concepts that are similar to something that we saw when we did our study on sanctification, changed into his image some time back. So we have in Proverbs and really throughout the Bible this continuum of the lazy and the hardworking. And Proverbs actually focuses a lot on the person who is lazy, the person that is called the sluggard in the book of Proverbs. And the reason that the sluggard is the way he is, the reason that he's lazy, the reason that he doesn't work hard is because it's all about him. He doesn't want to put forth the effort. He doesn't want to be diligent because it is self-serving. It is self-dependence. What we also have to be reminded, though, is that there are those who are hardworking that are still self-dependent, that are still relying on themselves to do the work. That's not pleasing to God either. And so just because someone is hardworking doesn't necessarily mean, if we are hardworking, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are pleasing God with our efforts. Because the fact is, some people have found that life works a lot better if you're diligent, if you're hardworking. And so what we tend to do is we tend to say, oh, life works this way. Life works well when I'm hardworking. And so we pursue that for our own service. We're self-dependent. What God calls us to be is faithful. That is, yes, diligent. Yes, working hard. Yet doing it out of a function of being God-dependent. Working as if it depends on us, but knowing that it is all surrendered to God, that our work really is of no lasting value, and that any good work that we do is a byproduct of God's work, His initiative within us. And so we are to be God-dependent people. That's not presumption. That's not assuming, oh, well, it's God's responsibility. I'm just going to sit back and put my feet up and drink my lemonade spiritually and let God do the work. Right? Now, this has so many applications, right? It applies to our kind of our vocational work. It applies to the way that we apply ourselves to any physical work that we have to do. Certainly, we'll see here in the book of Proverbs that it applied to those who were farmers, those who were called on to cultivate the ground. Yet it applies to us spiritually too, doesn't it? I mean, isn't there a way in which we can be lazy spiritually? We can be apathetic about spiritual things. We can be unconcerned or undisciplined in the way we pursue God. So the spiritual sluggard is one who lives how he wants. Yet sometimes what we do is we move not out of self-dependence, but we learn a better way to serve ourselves. And that is through this kind of a legalistic approach to our spiritual growth. That is, if I do this, this, and this, if I work hard enough, then I'm somehow pleasing to God. And all of our efforts, all of our spiritual efforts, are kind of a point system that we think of for God. Well, I'm pleasing to God because I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. And what we really are self-dependent. And so this shows up in our inclination to follow after God that is not really a service to God, but it is really a service to self. And of course, then we have to put a mask on. We have to put a face on so that everybody around us looks and thinks, oh, what a spiritual person. Which leads us to hypocrisy. What God has called us to be is people who are saved by grace through faith, that fights the flesh and walks in the Spirit, because knowing all the while it is God who works in you, as Philippians 2 says. And so our spiritual pursuits ought to be God-dependent faithfulness. I mean, can't we even have this response to the gospel? I mean, can't you think of yourself before you came to faith in Christ? Perhaps you can even think of other people that you've had spiritual conversations with that they don't care about spiritual matters. They don't care about pursuing God. They're not really interested. They're not really, I'll just worry about that when I die. Oh, but then there are those who think that they can curry God's favor on their own. They don't realize that the Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. But religion teaches us, right? If you have to do, you have to do, you have to do, and that is how you earn favor with God. If you do enough good, it outweighs your bad, but that's not at all what God's Word teaches. That's legalism. That's religion. That's moralism. The fact is, we know that even the best that we can do, the best that we can offer to God is filthy rags. It's of no lasting value. And so, if we find ourselves trying to earn our way to God, trying to earn forgiveness of sin through a legalistic channel, we'll find ourselves coming short every time. But the gospel teaches us that we are to depend on Jesus Christ alone. Coming to Him offering nothing but our sin. Repenting of who we are and turning ourselves over to Him. It's called repentance and faith. Dependence on Him is the only path to eternal life. It's through Jesus alone that we find forgiveness of sin and eternal life. I would just quickly say, if there's never been a time in your life where you've come to understand this, that your own way is insufficient, that you can only have forgiveness of sin through trusting in Jesus Christ alone, we would love to be able to take the Bible and answer any questions that you might have about what this means. And to help you understand that we who do know forgiveness of sin this morning, who do know eternal life in heaven, don't know it because of what we've done. And in fact, if any of us think that we have God's favor because of what we have done, we've misunderstood the gospel. And so a Christian is not one who is better than others. It is one who actually recognizes his own sin and repents of it and turns to Jesus Christ alone. So we see many applications of this, but I want us to kind of frame our thinking as we quickly talk through some principles this morning. So we see the lazy man all throughout the book of Proverbs. And really, the lazy man in Proverbs is kind of a subset of the fool that we looked at a few weeks ago. In fact, some people, when they are offering the kind of categorization of the fool, will also mention this, the sluggard, the lazy person. It's kind of a subset of foolishness. I mean, there are plenty of fools who are hardworking, who are diligent. But this is a particular kind of fool. This is a particular variety of fool. And so this morning, we look at the lazy person who has no ambition. You perhaps have your Bible open to Proverbs. Let me direct your attention first to chapter 26. Chapter 26. And beginning in verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back again to his mouth. As the door turns on its hinges, back and forth, the door turns. Now, I mean, there are a few pleasures in life that are greater than hitting the snooze button and rolling over and going back to sleep, right? I mean, that's just one of the great pleasures in life. And every once in a while, it's good to sleep in. Nobody even says amen to that. I tell you, man, if I can't get an amen out of that, what can you get an amen out of? I mean, every once in a while, it's good to just sleep in. All right, there we go. All right. I wasn't sure if y'all are awake or not. But the habit of the lazy man is that. It's, oh, I'm going to roll over and go back. Oh, 5 more minutes. Oh, 10 more minutes. I'll worry about that tomorrow. And back and forth, he turns in his bed like a door on its hinges. Oh, I can do that tomorrow. Back and forth, like a door kind of groaning on its hinges. And besides that, there's probably a lion in the streets anyway, right? Go back a verse 13. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. He's got all kinds of excuses why. Yeah, today's not the day to do that. I'll probably get eaten by a lion if I go out this morning anyway. That's the habit of the lazy man. Makes excuses. Isn't motivated to do something. Used to work with teenagers, and I would always just pull my hair out trying to figure out, how do you instill motivation? I mean, some of these young people, and I know there's a lot of decisions to make when you're kind of that threshold of adulthood, but some young people, it's like, what do you want to do? Well, what do you want to study? Well, what interests you? Video games, right? No ambition, no motivation. It's like, I wish I had a pill for that. Well, the pill is diligence. And when you apply yourself to something, when you put your hand to something, that's when your passions begin to emerge. But the lazy man, he doesn't have that. All he's got is excuses. There in that same chapter 26, it says down in verse 16, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. Now, isn't it interesting that the scripture juxtaposes laziness with arrogance, with pride? The lazy man is a proud man. Now, we may not think of it that way because he may not waltz around with his nose held high in the air for all his accomplishments, but he's presumptuous. He is a proud person, which, of course, we talked about before, is kind of the seedbed of all foolishness. He's wasteful of resources. He's wasteful of opportunities. Opportunities come, but he doesn't see them as opportunities that need to be grasped onto. He has aspiration, but no ambition. Oh, that's a great idea. Yeah, let's do that. And then he doesn't follow through. You know, there's a lot of people that have great ideas and great dreams and great proposals, but to follow through with them is the function of diligence. And that's not the lazy man. He has aspirations, sure, but no ambitions. There's a place for diversion, right? There's a place for recreation. There's a time for watching TV or playing video games or leisurely reading a book. But this is the habit. This is the normal course of life for the lazy. May we not be like that. May we not be people who see opportunities and then let them pass by because, I'll do that next time around. Oh, I'll do that next year. Whatever our excuse is. And in so doing, this lazy person brings about his own demise. Chapter 19 and verse 15 says, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. And so if we are not diligent people, if we are lazy people, that it will catch up with us. The chickens will come home to roost. We will reap what we sow if we are not diligent. And in good time, it may not be seen right away, our laziness will produce our own demise. It will lead us down a path where it's too late to take advantage of those opportunities. There's no longer those opportunities. Now, of course, you know that Solomon was writing to an agricultural society. And so it doesn't surprise us all that in Proverbs 24, he gives this illustration that would have been very vivid in this agricultural society. I'd like for us to read chapter 24, verses 30, all the way down through verse 34. So Proverbs 24, beginning of verse 30, we see this picture painted. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall had broken down. In those days, the stone wall that surrounded a vineyard was that which would have kept predatory animals from coming in and destroying the crop. And of course, that wall had to be maintained on a regular basis. As things are inclined to do, it would break down, it would fall down, and the boulders had to be replaced. But this one is broken down. We continue in chapter 24, verse 32. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. So as he walks on his way, he comes to this field, this vineyard perhaps, that was uncared for. And he didn't just see a dilapidated wall and an overgrown vineyard. He saw a lesson, an object lesson waiting. Verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Oh, just a little more sleep, just a little more relaxation, just a little more slumber eventually becomes a broken down wall and an overgrown vineyard, and that which comes to roost. He says the poverty will come. And that's, of course, a motif that we often see in the book of Proverbs, that the result, the end result, is that poverty. We'll get to that in a few minutes. And so as we see this condemnation of laziness, we are all reminded that we are prone to this, aren't we? You say, well, not me. I think we are all, at some point, prone to laziness. And so the Scripture reminds us and cautions us about our own tendency, our own proclivity to just put things off, to just do a little more relaxing and not be diligent about our labors. So diligence, of course, is the converse of it. It is what is commended in Scripture. So let me just kind of quickly point out a few things. And you may want to take time to look these passages up in your own time with the Lord throughout the week and just meditate on them. But just very quickly, kind of a list of some things that we see here. In Proverbs 10, we see that the diligent worker meets deadlines. He gets things done in an order as he's supposed to. He's self-motivated, right? We tell your kids, it's not just enough to do what you're supposed to do, but young people, you need to be self-motivated. You shouldn't always have to be told. You know that your young people are maturing when they start to see things that they can do and they take the initiative to do it on their own. They don't have to be told, hey, there are dishes in the sink that need to be washed. They just come into the kitchen and they say, oh, there are dishes. It could happen. It could happen, right? Oh, there are dishes that need to be washed. Perhaps I'll take it on myself to do that task. Well, that habit is not just for young people. That habit really should be for all of us, looking for ways to do things. We've had several mission teams that have come and helped us with various things. And one of the things that we noticed that's different about a college group versus a teen group is it takes almost as much work to keep the teens working as it does to just kind of do it yourself. Almost. Right, because they'll do what they're asked to do, and then they will stop. Now, you can tell really mature teenagers that have really been well taught, that are really motivated, because you don't have to come back and say, oh, you're standing around. Oh, let me give you another job. They look for what needs to be done. Now, do you work that way? Whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult, do you look for jobs? Do you create work for yourself? Do you look for ways that you can better your workplace environment? Do you strive to find things because you are self-motivated? Somebody doesn't have to stand over you and push you all the time. You have initiative. The person who is diligent will advance. And the reason for this is because there's plenty of people who are lazy. There are plenty of people who will do what they need to do and not go beyond. And so when people are diligent, they stand out. I remember one of my jobs in high school was at JCPenney. And I think I may have told you before that our Christian high school had a very good reputation at this JCPenney that was just about a mile from our school. And of course, we kind of had this tradition handed down from high schooler to high schooler that you better not mess up, because all of us have worked very hard to establish a reputation. And you could pretty much go to that penny and say, "Hi, I'm from Victory Christian, I'm a student at Victory Christian Academy," and you would pretty much have a job, because that was kind of the reputation. I remember when I was in high school and I started working at Penny's, and I was working in the boys department, and I kept getting managers and supervisors just commending me for my work, and I'm thinking, I'm not doing anything out of the order. I mean, this is what you pay me to do, right? And I've been told, you know, when there's no customers, you need to go do something. You need to straighten up racks, or you need to refold the clothes, or you need to do something. And so that was kind of like, yeah, of course I would do that. But I was amazed that they were amazed, you know what I mean? And I went home to my parents one day, and I was like, I don't understand why they're making such a big deal out of... She's like, my mom was like, because maybe not everybody works that way. I guess not. It doesn't really take that much to stand out when the norm is, I'm going to do what I can get away with doing. So this person, this diligent person, will advance. And then furthermore, this person recognizes that wealth should come through hard work. This is a kind of a principle that used to be embedded in our society and is not so much anymore. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, "In all our labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." All right, you remember 2 Thessalonians 3, you don't need to turn, but the principle of if anyone will not work, neither let them eat. You remember this principle? It was actually a law in Jamestown, one of the early settlements in the New World. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, society has kind of forgotten that there is a reward in diligence, and there is inherent consequence in laziness. And this is how early on in our nation's formation, people fought. And in fact, let me just kind of get off in a ditch here for just a quick moment. The presumption behind a free market economy, okay, there are flaws, there are biblical flaws with a free market economy, but the biblical presumption that undergirds it is this: we're all prone to laziness. And if you have the promise of being taken care of by someone else, as in a socialistic approach, then you, by your nature, will tend to take advantage of that. And so there should be an inherent reward in diligence and inherent consequence in laziness. And in fact, because we all know what the Scripture teaches and we know from our own experience that we're inclined towards laziness, there must be that motivating factor. And this is really what Proverbs talks about over and over again. Because there is in work a sense of satisfaction, a dignity that comes through hard work. Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, "The soul of the lazy man desires, he lacks, he has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Some of you might have in your translation, "he'll be made fat." The image of fatness in the ancient world was one who was very well cared for, one who had all that he needed and more. And so the diligent will be made rich. He'll be made fat, if your translation says that. In other words, you value what you work for. If you work for something, you tend to value it more. Remember when I was working during the summer in college, which my parents insisted that I do, I was talking to an adult lady who was working the counter across from me, and she said, tell me, why you're working, and I said, well, I'm in college, and got to pay for college, and she's like, oh, that's so nice of you to work to help your parents pay for college. I about fell out. I said, I'm thinking, let me get this straight. You think it's my parents' responsibility to pay for my college and I'm helping them out. No, it's nice of my parents to help me with my college. You tend to appreciate what's yours to pay for. Now, yes, my parents did a lot financially for me to get through college, but it wasn't ultimately their responsibility. It was something that I had to work for and earn, and you tend to value it when you work for it. Work is sometimes thought of as a bad thing, as an evil thing, right? Let me just remind you that work existed before the fall. Now work got more difficult because of the fall, right? You remember the curse, and now you're going to have to work hard, the sweat of your brow, and thorns and thistles, and all that stuff that was part of the curse. But you remember that Adam was given responsibilities. He was given job assignments. He was to tend and care for the garden. That's called work. He was responsible for naming the animals. That was his job. There is a dignity within humanity that comes as a function of our willingness to work, to put forth effort, to labor. And so don't fall into the trap of thinking that, well, I have to work, that's just the way the world is, sin and the fall and all that. No, actually, that's part of the human experience. Now, your work may look different than someone else's. Yours may be physical and someone else's may be mental, or maybe you have worked and saved so that you can now be retired and work in some different ways because you have the financial freedom to do so. But the fact is that it is for us as humans something of dignity, something of honor, something of fulfillment to work hard. Now, this is a principle that societies would do well to learn from. That when we take away from someone their motivation, their need to work, and of course we do that by just supplying their needs, and of course I'm about talking about people who are able to work, right? We've actually robbed them of some of their dignity as a human. And so we actually, in a subtle way, it seems compassionate, right, to care for others. But actually, in a subtle way, what we're doing, if we care for people who, in ways that they can care for themselves, what we've actually done is we've robbed them of the dignity that comes with working in order to earn, to provide for themselves. So we see diligence modeled in chapter 6. We see it with an illustration from nature. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. I'll just read it quickly for you. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her foods in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? Will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So what is the result of work, of diligence versus laziness? Well, one clearly produces poverty, and the other one produces prosperity. Or maybe let me say it this way. One tends towards poverty, and one tends towards prosperity. Now, this is, again, a principle of life. It's not an ironclad promise, and certainly we don't want to think that everyone who is poor is so because of laziness. But if one is consistently lazy, if that's their pattern of life, that it will tend towards poverty. I mean, this is kind of the way the world works. This is a general principle. And so when you look at someone who is successful, often, in fact, most often, that is not a lazy person. Now, let me caution you again. You can be diligent and not God-pleasing. So don't confuse the two. Don't confuse self-serving hard work and prosperity with God's blessing. But in general, when we see people who are successful, they are hard workers. When we see someone who is begging, is poor, is often because of laziness. Understand, people fall in hard times and difficult things happen. But I think even in our society, we see that those who are in genuine need are often cared for by others. But if we're consistently lazy, it will tend towards that. So in Proverbs, there's actually a distinction drawn between the poor and the sluggard. Now the sluggard, it says, will tend towards poverty. It will come out in the long run as poverty. But the poor are presented in a different light. The poor in Proverbs, and really throughout most of the Old Testament, the poor are those who are not able to care for themselves. That because some factor beyond their control has consigned them to poverty, and in fact our right response to that is compassion, to care for those people. In fact, that is spoken of in Proverbs 2, that he who gives to the poor lends to God. But it's actually interesting that Proverbs treats these as two separate categories, the poor and the sluggard who winds up in poverty. So these are some things that we need to be thinking about. Let me just kind of quickly give you some application before you have time to discuss it as a group. Because God is at work, right? That's our parameter, that's our framework. I must be diligent. There's some specific ways that I think we need to be reminded to be diligent. First of all, in our spiritual walk, we need to be putting forth the effort, intentionally taking the time to read God's word, to be disciplined enough to spend time in prayer, to be reading good books that will develop us spiritually. We are called on to put forth some effort, to put forth some work, to put forth some diligence in the process of pursuing God, because God is at work. We have to be diligent in our vocation, whatever it is God has called you to do. Whatever that area of work looks like for you, you ought to be diligent. What if I went and asked your boss, is this person a hard worker? Are they self-motivated? Or do they demonstrate initiative? What would the response be? You see, Christians should be some of the hardest working people in the workplace because we ultimately work for a higher boss, right? So whatever that looks like for you in your field of service, put your hand to the plow. Whatever your hand finds to do, as Thessalonians says, do it with all your might. Be a hard worker. David Bonnet and I were talking some time back about a conference that he went to where a well-known Christian physician was asked, how can we be good Christian physicians? And I thought the answer that he gave was very insightful. Be a competent physician. So whether you're a doctor or whether you work on computers or whether you sweep up trash, whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. I mean, one of the best ways that you can be a testimony in your workplace is to be the best that you can be at that job. This is what we're called on to do, not just by our employer, not just because we receive a paycheck, but because we work for a higher boss. We are our service is for the Lord ultimately. And then I would also remind us that we need to be diligent in our spiritual ministry. I would say this is very important for us as a church just to think about our diligence. We know that God builds His church. And we know that humanly, we can't make a church thrive and prosper. But we also know that God uses the diligence of His people. And so for those of you that are guests with us, I apologize. I'm just going to have kind of a family little chat here for a second. You'll recall that at the State of the Church address at the beginning of the year, I said that the state of the church was fledgling. That is to say, it is young and fragile, right? And I called on us to kind of redouble our commitment as believers to this work that God is doing here. I just want to remind us of that because I really appreciate the fact that there are a number of you that are involved in ministry. In fact, most of our church members are involved in some facet of ministry. I would also say, though, that I'm concerned about the long-term health of our church because I see a commitment level waning. And what I mean by that is not, as I look out, I see a lot of people who aren't involved. I see that there's a lot more work that needs to be done. And I will confess to you just a note of discouragement as a pastor because there's a lot to be done. And if God is going to prosper this church, if God is going to grow this church, He has to do it through all of us coming together and really working hard. I mean, there's just no way around it. We need to be exceedingly committed. And I know different people have different schedules and different demands on them, and you have to answer before God what you can and can't do. And I'm not asking you to do something that you, in good conscience, after prayerful consideration, say, you know, I just can't do it anymore. My bandwidth is full. I understand that. But I will say that for our church to move forward, we're going to have to be very committed. We're going to have to be serving, and that's really why our theme for the year is fully devoted. I'm serving God in every way that I can. And we all have to balance those different areas of life. But I'm a little concerned that if we don't redouble our efforts, the path ahead, I want to be optimistic, the path ahead does not look good if we don't really get behind the plow here at North Hills. So again, I apologize for those of you that are guests, but I think that just needs to be reminded that God's going to build His church through the efforts of His people. And I trust and I search my heart regularly to see if I'm doing everything that I can as a pastor, and perhaps you see areas of laziness or lack of diligence on my part. And if you see those, you would be helping me by letting me know what they are. But it can't be a one-man effort or a one-family effort. We all have to commit and get involved in every way that we possibly can. We need to be committed to discipling one another by spending time with one another, learning and growing. We have to be committed to serving one another in this church. There are needs that that those within our body have. Like, for example, I know many of you are helping with meals for Pat. But whatever other areas of need there are, we need to be committed to those things as well. We need to be committed to financial support of the church. And I've told you before, I don't see who gives what, so I don't know what that looks like. But if you're a member of North Hills and you're not regularly contributing to the support of this church, that's a need. That's a way that you can be involved. That's a way that you can be committed. And then we need to be involved, we need to be committed to reaching others. Really, our job is not just to be an end in ourselves, but to be a beacon, a lighthouse, through which God can work to reach this community and surrounding communities. So if we're going to be diligent, that applies to our spiritual growth, it applies to whatever it is that God has called you to do vocationally, and it applies as well to our spiritual ministry, our ministry within this fellowship. We'll give you a few minutes to talk together with your groups. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll break up. We'll have three groups. Jeff's group will be right back here on my right. He's not here, but you'll have a substitute group leader. Matt's group, you will also have a substitute group leader. Brother Jordan will be leading that discussion right back here in the middle. And then Brother Elliot's group over here on my left. I'm counting teens. 3, 4. Well, one's in there. I tell you what, teens, we're going to try to do a discussion group. And why don't we meet right up here in the front? and I'll gather with you. We may even get creative. We may discuss for a little while and then go to separate groups. We'll just kind of play that by ear. All right, let's ask for God's help. Lord, as we now think about these principles and apply them, we pray your help in thinking things through and in serving you. May our efforts be not for our own self, but to glorify you. Bless us now in these times of discussion. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.